We are back on our series in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and we're in verse 31. Hear the word of the Lord. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." The word of the Lord. With a freshly minted seminary degree and newly ensconced as the pastor of First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, I had my first opportunity to do marriage counseling. I'd been married about a total of 4 years, I think. And this couple came to my office and made an appointment. And in the afternoon, late afternoon, we sat down. And I was struck the first time. I didn't know them very well. I didn't know anybody very well. I hadn't been to church very long. And I was struck with how strikingly beautiful she was. Guys just noticed those things. And I just couldn't figure out how in the world this could be any problem in a marriage. I mean, if a guy's married to a girl that good looking, everything's going to be okay. And the guy himself was quite a nice looking fellow and was doing well in business. They were probably about age 30, had a couple little children, lived in one of the new nice homes there in the little town, suburb of Atlanta. And so we began our procedure. And I had been trained in seminary in marriage counseling somewhat. And they started telling their story, and they weren't 3 minutes into the discussion until they were screaming at each other, getting completely inappropriate in their name calling. And it was the most horrible thing you have ever seen in your life. I was traumatized. I really was. What in the world is this all about? And I was able to do nothing for this couple except keep them from killing each other in my office. I tried to bring something to this fiasco, but all I was able to do was to calm them down a little bit and get them to agree maybe to try harder or something, I don't know. And it was over. I don't even think we dismissed with a prayer. I don't think that marriage had a prayer, frankly. And that convinced me right off the bat that I did not know anything about marriage counseling. And now I've been married over 40 years, and I'm still convinced I don't know anything about marriage counseling. And the reason I don't is I have a wonderful, wonderful marriage. It is. I know it is. I can tell it. Just intuitively, I know it. My mother says that Paul and I have the best marriage of anybody she's ever seen. And my mother is a pretty good marriage counselor and has been counseling couples for years. Saved marriages, in fact. And I have no clue as to why it's a good marriage. Except that I'm married to the most wonderful girl on the planet. That's the only... You agree, don't you, honey? I got an amen. I got an amen from her. I really, seriously, don't understand, you know, what's the dynamic going on there. It escapes me. And it's not that I haven't tried. I went to... Not long after that traumatizing event, I went to the Southern Baptist headquarters in Nashville, Tennessee, and took a week-long crash course in counseling in order to try to repair what I consider to be an incredible inadequacy in my skills. And studied it and read, and in preparation for the message today, I looked at my bookshelf, and there's this nice little shelf across there of all these marriage books for going back to stuff written in the 50s and 60s and all the way up, including a few classic things, and big old huge thick book entitled Marriage and Divorce and all of that. And I've read them all, and still I don't think I know what makes a good marriage or how to help somebody that has a bad marriage. I really am unfit to preach this today. I really am. But I do have one little thing that might be helpful. And that is what Jesus said about it. And in order to really understand this particular passage, You've got to move over into Matthew, and then, of course, there's a parallel passage in Mark chapter 10. But Matthew chapter 19, you see a little bit of help with regard to understanding what Jesus was driving at. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, the passage that's the context for our text, Jesus has been teaching the people, and he says, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven." And so already we see that Jesus is talking about an ideal and an ethic and a standard of behavior that's far beyond. He's already talked to them about adultery, about lust in the heart, that which is takes the violation of the marriage covenant outside marriage. The word adultery means to or toward another. And he talks about that in the prior chapter here in context. And then he comes to talk about marriage and divorce. And in chapter 19, we find an episode that occurred apparently later in Jesus' ministry where these same Pharisees, whose righteousness Jesus said must be exceeded, challenged Jesus. This must have been kind of a little point of aggravation and a little point of conflict with Jesus and the Pharisees over these months of teaching. And so the focus is sharpened a little bit. He said Jesus had come into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And there were large crowds. And in 19:3, it says, "The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' Jesus answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder.'" That should end the discussion. But no, they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" Do you hear the texture of the question? In other words, it wasn't why did Moses permit it, or why is it in the code that Moses gave us, or what's with it. He said, why did Moses command it? In other words, he positively commanded divorce. Jesus said, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. And here is the thing that gives me hope. But from the beginning, it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Jesus repeats what he had said here in our text in the Sermon on the Mount. The passage they're referring to is back in Deuteronomy. It's probably helpful to look there to see if we can find something that will give us a little insight into this particular passage. Now, let me mention to you that in the Old Testament law, we have the commandment given. And then, if you study carefully the continuation of the Pentateuch, you'll see parts of the Mosaic Code. There will also be what's called case law. Case law is examples of what things happen. They are descriptive of a particular situation. And often the word if this happens, then this should occur, or this is the reading on that. So there is prescriptive law. It prescribes the behavior the way it ought to be. Jesus has already referenced that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The commandment is laid down clearly in the Decalogue. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In other words, you shall not go to another outside the bonds of your sacred marriage. So let me read it, and I'll try to read it kind of quickly because it's pretty difficult to catch, but we'll see kind of what the summary is. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of the house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she's been defiled. But that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. What's the case law saying? Well, the case law is saying that what happens in divorce, what happens in a marriage breakdown, is that it's just all fallen apart. This is the scrambling of the egg. This is the spilling of the milk. This is where it is all fallen apart. And basically, this particular case says if a woman is divorced and put away, then there's not this going to others and then coming back to the original. In other words, there should not be, in God's created order, this going from one man to another and one woman to another, back and forth with writs of divorcement and separations and adulterous activity. Jesus said that when you get into that style, when you get into that lifestyle, when you start doing that, when there is a breakdown of the union, there is adultery committed. Some people have tried to slice and dice and give this a lot of technical things. Well, you can divorce here, you can't divorce here. If you're remarried here, it's okay. And you can get involved in all that, and I think that's necessary. And our elders have dealt with that, and our church has tried to articulate a policy with respect to that. And we think about that when we think about divorce. And divorce now, of course, is about rampant enough in our community that about half the people that get married are divorced. Now, it doesn't mean half the people are divorced, because some of the people that get married, divorce again, runs the statistics. But the statistic is about half of all marriages end in divorce. Some people have more than one marriage and more than one divorce. Can you see the heartbreak and the letdown and the disappointment in Jesus' voice? Can you hear it? Can you just see it? In the beginning, it was not so. That is not the way God wants His people to live. Going from one to the other with certificates of divorcement, and going here and going there and moving to another and moving back and having first and second and third partners and all of the scrambling and all of the breakdown that is in that. No wonder when Jesus spoke to this people of His day, He called them a generation of adulterers. It's because this societal and marital breakdown has caused such strife and difficulty. Marriage is difficult, but divorce in many cases, especially with children involved and the relationship and the in-laws and the family, is just absolutely heartbreakingly awful. And I'll bet everybody in this room almost has been through some of the trauma of divorce. Either you yourself have been through it, or you've had other people. Your parents might have been divorced. Maybe your children are divorced. I've got one son. Last March, he was divorced. Broke our hearts. Now we've got the healing and the repair and all that goes with it. I didn't know anything about divorce until I had to go through it like that and begin to see what's involved. And just in the beginning, it was not so. So let me just paint a picture here for a couple of minutes and I'm done. The Lord says this is how it ought to be. Back in Genesis, then the Lord God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. Male and female. You don't have man until you have maleness and femaleness. See, there is a bipart. There are two, male and female, in order that the two might constitute one. The image of God is not in the male entirely. The image of God is not in the female entirely. The image of God is in the male and the female together as one flesh. It's the marriage union that reflects the image of God, not just the man standing alone or the woman alone. In fact, that's what the Lord says. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, that there should be a human here, a male alone, and a female here alone. This is the way the Lord saw it in the beginning. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while asleep took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The woman is not entirely a fresh creation, but a recreation, a restoration, a bringing out, a bringing forth. That's what the woman does. She brings out and completes the true man. And the Lord and the man and the rib that he had taken, the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought it to the man. And then the man said, notice it's the man that makes this observation, not the Lord. This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is me. This makes me in the image of God. This makes me what I am. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Why would you hold fast to your wife? Because she is you. You're not who you are without her. She is not who she should be without you. And the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They didn't need anything else. They didn't need any covering. They didn't need any facade. They didn't need any pretense. They didn't need anything other than the bare image of God. A man and a woman, male and female, created in the image of God, reflecting the image of God. This is the one flesh that God is talking about. And so that's what Jesus says here. We just kind of look back at what he said. Have you not read, and we just did, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And that's the title in the text of our message today. What God has put together, let not man put asunder. The question we have before us is, God, put us together. Have we become, as husbands and wives, one flesh? Or do we think of ourselves as one flesh? With the love and the consideration, the communication and the understanding, the mutual and interdependent living, where it is that one cannot live without the other as they need to live to glorify God. I think the reason there are so many divorces and people get divorced so easy, they just never had a foggy idea about what it meant to be one flesh. And I don't even really know what it means to be one flesh. And I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul didn't really know what it meant to be one flesh because he called it a mystery. But he said, whatever it is there that makes one flesh, male and female, created in the image of God, living to the glory of God, producing the offspring, whatever it is, it reflects the relationship that Christ has to His bride, the church. There is no greater picture than the saving work of Christ than that picture of the one flesh. And I think the reason that we have such a horrible and a sad breakdown of our marriages and our relationships is because we've never really understood the gospel. We've never really understood our intimacy and our relationship and what it means for us to be in Christ. And because we don't understand what it means to be in Christ, we really don't understand what it means to be in each other in that relationship. And I'm going to confess to you that I don't know. I can't preach this morning. I just don't know. But I know that there's a reality there. And I know that the Lord wants it. That's the way it is from the beginning. And I know that if we call upon Him and if we strive in every way and if we open ourselves to the possibilities, that God will make it happen. And somehow, inexplicably, mysteriously, our marriages can be a one flesh reality. I'm sorry, honey, that's the best I could do.